I began our last lesson with the numbers 12, 12, 4, 4. Do you remember that? 12, 12, 4, 4. Those represent the primary chapters on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. I'm going to ask you that next week, so you'd better get those down. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And today we're going to be talking about several spiritual gifts, specific ones. Since we're doing that, I thought it might be wise to go through these four chapters and very quickly see the list of spiritual gifts that are given. So turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 6. By the way, I should say, if you weren't here last Sunday, that a spiritual gift is a divinely given ability to serve the Lord and His church. It's a divinely given ability to serve the Lord and His church. It may be a natural ability, such as being executive, so you have the gift of administration, or it may be something the Lord adds, as compassion or mercy or helping that the Lord will add. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If serving or service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, that is a difficult word to translate because it also means comfort. Vance Havner, the old Southern evangelist, said he had the gift of exhortation, which meant he would afflict the comforted and comfort the afflicted, which is true. Exhortation is exhortation, but also encouragement. So the gift of encouragement in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I believe there are about seven gifts listed there. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not prophets, are they? All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And so on. We'll skip Ephesians because we're going to be in that in a minute. So slip over now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4. There's just a short section here, verse 10. Well, let's start with verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God gives, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as you looked at those gifts, you notice there's no gift that no chapter that parallels another one. It's a diverse list, which brings me to the conclusion that there is no complete list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And I've come to the conclusion that there may be gifts that are not listed, such as hospitality. And years gone by, when I'd be out for special meetings at a church, very seldom did I stay in a motel. I would normally stay in a home, and normally I'd feel right at home. Sometimes it was not so nice, because you could tell that people are just putting up with me for the days of those meetings. Obviously, the ones that you felt right at home with had the gift. Otherwise, it didn't. Have you ever thought you never found in these lists the gift of music? Now, music was a very important part of the church. Well, we might as well turn, just before we get to Ephesians 4, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it suddenly hit me as I was reading this one time, what he says here. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 all deal with gifts. The longest section on spiritual gifts is found in this section. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has interpretation. Now, you notice all those are spiritual gifts, except they're listed as spiritual gifts elsewhere, except for music. So he says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, something to do with music, has a teaching, there's teaching, has a revelation, that's prophecy, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All those were spiritual gifts in the apostolic age. So I take it that probably music is an unlisted gift, but it's part of the gifts of the New Testament. So I take it there may be other gifts that are not listed in the New Testament that function in the church. Now, with that as background, let's look at our outline in Ephesians chapter 4. You notice number 2 in your outline is the body of Christ and spiritual gifts. Two sections, the gifting of individuals. Now, take a look at chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's individuals. Every single person, as we pointed out before, every single person who is a believer in Christ has a spiritual gift. Don't make God a liar and say, I can't do anything. Don't do that. You have a spiritual gift, and God expects you to use it. So to each one of us. Now in verse 11, he talks about the church. When he talks about the church, he's talking about the church universal. He's talking about all believers who trust in Christ. So we have in verse 11, spiritual gifts for the church. And here are the gifted people. And he gave some to be apostles. Now let's stop there. That word apostle is a loaded word. It is commonly translated a sent one, because it comes from the Greek verb apostello, which means to send. That's true. It is a sent one, but it's much more than that. Don't stop there. It's a sent one with delegated authority. Always when you see that word apostle, look for authority. I call this the AA of the New Testament, apostolic authority. It's not Alcoholics Anonymous, but apostolic authority. That's why Paul would fight tooth and nail for his apostleship. He begins in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men or from a man, but through Jesus Christ. And he just argues very vociferously that he's an apostle. Now be careful. In the New Testament, there are two kinds of apostles. Well, I'm talking besides Christ. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, Christ is called an apostle, the apostle and high priest of our faith. Beautiful description. As an apostle, he was sent from God to us with delegated authority. As a priest, he ministered for us to God. So it shows the two directions of Christ's ministry, the apostle and high priest of our faith. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about normal humans, Christians. There are two kinds of apostles. There's, first of all, triple A bonded blue ribbon apostles. I call them first class apostles. The first class apostles, of course, are the 12. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and so on. And Paul. Well, what are the marks of a first-class apostle? There are two of them. The first one is he had to see the resurrected Christ. You could not be an apostle without seeing Christ resurrected. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord? So an apostle is someone who saw the resurrected Christ. The second qualification of apostle was he did miracles. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, were not the works of an apostle done by him all signs and wonders? And he lists four kinds of miracles there. He lists miracles of an apostle had to perform miracles. So there are first-class apostles sent with delegated authority from God to minister to the church and to the world. But there's a second-class apostle. You're in Ephesians. Slip over a couple of pages to Philippians, the next book. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is at Rome under house arrest, same basic conditions that you have when he wrote Ephesians. He says this, Philippians 2, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also my translation as messenger. Do some of you have apostle in yours? It's really the word apostle. Your messenger or apostle and minister to my needs. So Epaphroditus had been sent by the church at Philippi to Paul with a responsibility, delegated authority, to minister to him and also, of course, to serve him. So he was a second-class apostle. And here's the difference. A first-class apostle is sent by God, is sent by Jesus Christ. The authority is delegated to him by Christ. A second-class apostle is sent by the church. The church at Philippi gave him the delegation of authority. When we lay hands on a missionary and send that missionary out from the church, we delegate him with authority to minister in the name of Jesus Christ, but we delegate that authority to him. When we ordain men into the ministry, that's what we're doing. We're delegating him to be an apostle, a servant of Christ from our church. So it's delegated from the church. So the first one is delegated by Christ and God, and the second is delegated from the church. Well, now let's go back to Ephesians. The question then is, in chapter 4, what kind of apostle is in view here? He gave some to be apostles. Well, you notice the next one is prophets, apostles, some prophets. Now slip back, if you will, to chapter 2, talking about the church, the body of Christ in verse 20, the church. Chapter 2, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, T-A-I, which means, think about it, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That means the beginning of the church. These are looking at first-class apostles and prophets, something that God supernaturally endowed, people that were supernaturally endowed, to be apostles and prophets. Since those are put together at chapter 2, verse 20, as first-class apostles, it must be the same in chapter 4, apostles and prophets. So he gave the church, as a gift, people. And these people were apostles, like Peter, James, John, Paul, and so on. Now the second gift, he gave some as prophets. As soon as you see that word, you think of foretelling the future. A prophet is somebody who foretells the future. Tain't necessarily true. A prophet may or may not foretell the future. For instance, 2 Kings 14:25 refers to Jonah, the son of Amittai, as a prophet. And when you read the prophecy of Jonah, no prophecy. Oh, yes, there is. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That didn't come to pass. Because intrinsic in that message, there's a warning. And the warning is, if you don't repent, it's going to happen. And Jonah knew that. That's why he got so blame mad at the end of the book. Why is he so angry? He said, I knew back there when I was in Israel. I knew that that you, God, are a loving God and you're gracious. And when I preach, these people would repent. And you're sparing that nation. I don't want you to spare Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the inveterate enemy of Israel. Now, I don't want them to be spared. So there's one prophecy that doesn't come to pass. Oh, yeah, there's another one, which did come to pass. Remember, he ran from God, got on board a ship to go to Tarshish. And God prepared a storm. By the way, when you read through Jonah, look for all the things God prepared. He prepared one thing after another after another. And one of the things he prepared was a storm that beat on that ship. And the sailors tried to bring it to shore, and they couldn't. So Jonah said, throw me overboard, and the seas will become calm. And that came to pass. But basically, a prophet may or may not foretell the future. What he did was he spoke what God said. That's why prophecy always involves revelation. A preacher is not a prophet. A preacher announces something. He proclaims something. A teacher teaches something. But a prophet simply is given a revelation and speaks that word. It may deal with the present, or it may deal with the future. You read through Jeremiah, much of it deals with the present, and much of it deals with the future. Same thing with Isaiah. It deals with the present and the future. It's simply a message that God gives. Now, I take it that these two were apostolic age gifts. If you received Jim Sheerling's inventory or indicator of gifts, that was sent on email to you. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. He refers to these as building gifts. What was the word you, Jim? Pardon?
Foundation,
that's right. Foundational gifts. I agree with that totally. Because the church is built on the foundation, the apostles and prophets, so he calls these foundational gifts that were necessary for the beginning of the church. And I agree. So he has four gifts. The first is apostles and prophets, which I think were first century gifts. Now the next two are present day gifts. And he gave some as evangelists. This one is filled with significance. An evangelist is a person who is especially gifted. Excuse me a second. It's that cold front that came through. No. An evangelist is a person who is especially gifted in sharing the gospel and having results. It's interesting. I had a friend who was a good friend of Percy Crawford. Some of you may have never heard of Percy Crawford, but he was an evangelist who was well known on the East Coast. And he had many people come to know Christ. He was just gifted as an evangelist. I didn't know Percy Crawford, but this friend of mine worked a lot with Percy Crawford. And he said, Percy Crawford could get up and preach on Humpty Dumpty and people would get saved. He said, I would prepare a message, I would preach my heart out, nobody would respond. Because Percy Crawford had the gift that there's just going to be results. That is the gift of evangelism. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean we don't share the gospel. Paul told Timothy, who evidently did not have the gift of evangelism, preach the word, do the work of an evangelist. So all of us ought to be doing the work of an evangelist. And these evangelists are given to the church. Now, think about that. I tend to think of evangelists as being outside the church. I think of evangelists being out there winning people to Christ. That's how I think of them. I'm sure you do too. In fact, most of us think of evangelists as being itinerant. Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of Philip the Evangelist. He was, first of all, itinerant. And then he settled in Caesarea. And he's there for over 20 years. He ministered in one place. His gift was evangelism. But you'll notice that what Paul says, to the church is given evangelists. What do you mean? Well, the evangelists work in the church to encourage people to share the gospel and to teach them how to give the gospel. We had a gentleman in our class by the name of Sumner Wemp, who was in the class for a number of years, His wife died, and he moved to Phoenix to be with his son. I have seldom seen anybody with the gift of evangelism like Sumner Wimp. I mean, that guy, if you gave him 30 seconds, he'd share the gospel and lead you to the Lord. I mean, he just had the gift like few people. And when I was with him, he just encouraged me to be an evangelist, to do the work of evangelism. And that's what an evangelist does. Larry Moyer, where are you? Where are you, Larry? Oh, there you are. When Larry goes to churches, he not only gives the gospel and preaches gospel messages, he also shares how to share the gospel. And he gives the gospel to make sure you have the gospel message correct, that you have it accurate, simple, and clear. And then he teaches the people how to share the gospel. I always carry around tracts in this pocket. Where did I learn that? From Sumner Wimp. Sumner Wimp would not buy a shirt that didn't have a pocket in it. He called this the greatest track rack in the world. And it's great. I agree. In fact, I carry this around all the time. And it's a track written by Larry Moyer. Clear. Simple. It's not a penny a piece. They're not cheap, but they're wonderful. And I give them out constantly. It's a wonderful, wonderful effort. Where did I learn that? From Sumner Wimp. You learn from other evangelists. So the Lord gave the church evangelists not only to minister outside the church, but to minister in the church. They're a burr in your saddle. They just constantly burr you on for giving the gospel. My gift is not evangelism. I wish I had that gift. I don't, but it doesn't keep me from doing evangelism. Let me take an illustration. If you say, it's the work of evangelists to share the gospel, I'm going to let them do it. Well, wait a minute. One of the spiritual gifts is giving. Some people have the gift of giving. What do you mean by that? Well, they give far beyond what a normal person would give. I had a friend by the name of Bob Sahlstrom. He had this gift. Every time I was around him, I'd get convicted. He was just so generous in sharing everything. And I've noticed that a person has the gift of giving also has the gift of faith. In Bob's first church up in Minnesota, a little church, one year he gave away more money than the church paid him in salary. Now think about that. How do you do that? You walk by faith. And he says, Stan, it was so exciting to give some money away and then go down to the post office the next day and there would be an envelope. Anonymous, full of cash, just giving cash. One time, he saw a person that needed an automobile, so he gave him his automobile. He didn't have a second automobile. That was the only car he had. Gave him his automobile away. And the next day, somebody came along and said, Bob, I'd like to give you a gift. I think you need a new automobile. The gift of giving. But he had the gift of giving. Now, if somebody has the gift of giving, do you say, well, that person got the gift of giving, I don't have to give? No, you don't do that. You know that giving is the responsibility of all of us. So likewise, evangelism. Some have the gift of evangelism, but others don't. It's still our work to share the gospel as lovingly and graciously, kind as we can. So God gives to the church evangelists. The next one he gives are pastors and teachers. Now, the way that's written in Greek, those are to be taken together. If you look at our notes, you notice I have pastor/teacher. You cannot be a pastor unless you're also a teacher. You can't do it. The two go hand in hand. You can be a teacher without being a pastor. You can't be a pastor without being a teacher. That's why one of the qualifications of an elder is skilled in teaching. Pastor has got to have some ability to teach the Word of God clearly and pointedly with application. I praised God for our pastor. What a gift of teaching he has. That message this morning, that was a tremendous message. And we are privileged to hear this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because we have a pastor who teaches. Now, the word pastor in the Greek basically means a shepherd. That's what the word means. He's a shepherd teacher. So if I want to ask you, what does a pastor do? Ask yourself, what does a shepherd do? That's exactly what a pastor does. He feeds the sheep. He leads the sheep. He guards the sheep and protects them. He's a shepherd. So he's a shepherd teacher. And those are the only four that are listed. But of course, there are all the other gifted people that God gives to the church. People with the gift of helps and exhortation and so on. Now, let's move on to page 2 in your notes. The equipping of the saints. Page 2. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, did you get that? These people are given to the church to equip the saints. Who are the saints? That's you. All Christians are called saints. Max and I have the privilege of being called two saints, but the rest of us are saints. All Christians are saints. And these people in the church are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The word equip is a wonderful word. It has the idea of furnishing. For instance, it was used in secular Greek of a room that had been furnished for guests. You know, you provide the furniture in it. So likewise, the leaders of the church are to equip the saints so the saints do the work of the ministry. You don't pay pastors just so pastors do the work. All of us are involved in doing the work. I praise God, and I mean this, for the marathon class, for the way we minister to each other. That's what it's supposed to be. We carry on the work of the ministry. And I think it's because you people are equipped. We're equipping for the work of the ministry. Now let's move on. For the work of service. By the way, that is a good word. I mean, it's diakonia for serving. It's for the work of serving. To the building up of the body of Christ. There you have it. That the church is to minister. So we have the building up of the body of Christ. In fact, if you will, look at verse 13, number 3 in the outline, the goal of edification. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now look at that carefully. You have three twos, T-O, three of those. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, some say those are like a ladder, three steps up. You move from one to the next to the next. I don't think so. I think they're all parallel, that if you have one, you have the other, you have the other. Probably it's looking at three parallel. It doesn't make that much of a difference, because in either way, you have to have all three. So let's start with the first one. Until we all attain, that word means to reach a destination. It was used of looking ahead to reaching a destination. If I'm going to drive to Max's hometown of Muscatine, Iowa, I'll say, well, our goal today is to get 100 miles beyond Kansas City. And that's the goal. That's about 600 miles. That's an easy day's drive for most of us. So 12 hours in the car. If you get average 50 miles an hour, and you can do that. So that's our goal. So our goal is that. That's what you have here. Our goal is to attain to these three things. Number one, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the first goal is unity. Unity. Spiritual gifts are not to bring about disunity. They're about oneness in the body of Christ. That's why, remember when we first started to talk about spiritual gifts, and you want to know what your spiritual gift is? Ask yourself the question, what would I do to bring about unity in the church? What is my ability? What should I do to bring unity? And then usually we'll point out your spiritual gift. You may say to have compassion, to help one another, to teach the truth, and so on. So the goal is unity, to the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Those two go together. The unity of the faith. What do you mean? We all believe, if you're a Christian, who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. If you don't believe those things, you're not a Christian. Who is Jesus? Romans chapter 10. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You must acknowledge that Jesus is God. Any person that says Jesus is not God is not a Christian. I'll just say it that bluntly. If you don't believe Jesus is not God, you're not a Christian. I hate to be that blunt. You must believe Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Lord. So you believe in the person of Christ, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that God raised him from the dead, which looks at his work. God resurrected him because he was satisfied with the work Christ did. God said, I'm satisfied, son. And he resurrected Christ. That's why Romans 4, 25 says, he was resurrected on account of our justification. So you have to believe who Christ is and what he did. Now, in this room, we have many denominations. But we all believe Jesus is God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that brings unity. There's a unity of the faith about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the next is even deeper. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, hear me, dear people. The knowledge of the Son of God doesn't just mean you know about Christ. It means you know him. You know him. And you walk with him. I'm going to take the time. We're in Ephesians. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives his testimony. He talks about the things he could brag about. He was a Jew, knew Hebrew, and all that sort of thing. Then he says this, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now think about that. What were gained to me, I didn't count as neutral. They're loss. Why? Because they were keeping him from Christ. He was trusting in those things rather than Christ. And there may be people in this room who are doing the same thing. I'm a good American citizen. I pay my taxes. I'm a good parent. I'm a good child. Whatever it is, I'm a member of a church. I've been baptized, etc. Those things can become loss. They're loss. They're keeping you from Christ because you're not trusting in Christ. So those things that were gained to me, I counted loss. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost. That's present tense, by the way. More than that, I am counting all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's not talking about conversion there. He's talking about his present day walk. I count everything else but loss. My one goal is to know Christ. Now, everything after that, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, down to verse 9, the end of verse 9, is parenthetical. Verse 10 goes on to explain what it means to know Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Now, he's talking here about walking with Christ. The knowledge of the holy. The knowledge of walking with Christ. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection in my life. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I may know these things in my life. Now that's what Paul means. The unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That we all walk knowing Christ in our day-by-day walk. Then when you have that kind of a walk, folks, you can't be jealous. You can't be hypercritical. You can't be mean. There's a graciousness that grips your heart when a person walks knowing Christ. So Paul says, we want you to attain to unity that comes from a recognition of our faith, who Jesus is and what he did. And of walking intimately with Christ day by day. I hope you've never been in a church split. They're awful. People who have never done a blame thing in the church suddenly leap into action. They become little dynamos of demons. But when people walk together with Christ, you're not going to have that. You're not going to have that. Because there's a unity in that. I'm going to have to start stopping here. I think I can get it finished in 5 minutes. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Using our gifts for the unity. And I want you to know your gift. Now, Floyd Thiessen sent out as an attachment Jim Shearling's a sheaf of things, which are excellent. They're well done on determining what your spiritual gift is. He very wisely calls this a spiritual gifts indicator. You notice how he's guarding his language. This may or may not indicate what your gift is, but it's an indicator. And he goes through a whole series of questions. On the third page, you have the edifying spiritual gifts, which correspond. Number one fits with teaching. Number two with faith, and so on. So I encourage you to go through this inventory and check it out to see what your gift is. You may already know what your gift is. Usually it's something you want to do, something you enjoy doing. So check that out and then get to work using your gifts. I want to encourage you to do that. How many of you don't have computers? How many? You're embarrassed to say so. All right. How many don't use them? That's right. But Jim has about 10 copies of this. If you don't have this and you can't pull it up, get a hold of Jim. He has about 10 copies with him today. But here's the goal, that all of us in this class would discover what your spiritual gift is, that everyone would discover the gift and use it for the work of the ministry to serve one another until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Of knowing Him. I pray, God, that that will be characteristic of the Marathon Fellowship, that we do this. Now, I'm sure that there are some people who are like Paul, who are depending on their good deeds. I remember sharing the gospel with the person of more than one, actually, and they talk about their good deeds, and I say, that's not good enough. You need to trust in Christ, and so on. You know what they'll say? I've had them say this. I'll take my chances. Can you believe that? I'll take my chances. I don't say this, but I think you got the chance of a snowball in Hades. There is no chance. The only hope we have is not justice, but grace. That we simply recognize that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. Then simply turn to Him and quiet faith, say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm trusting you to save me. Don't depend on your works. You're lost. Trust in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I thank you so much for this class and for their obvious open-heartedness. We thank you that they are open on the Godward side. Now I pray that you'll use this openness and work in our hearts so that we'll serve one another and we'll serve you in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We commit ourselves to you for this week. Watch over us and protect us. I pray, Father, for Christine, that you give her special comfort in these days of sorrow. The passing of Bill. We pray for Charlie and pray, Father, that you will do what your will is in his body and give the children special wisdom. We thank you for bringing Taylor and Jimmy back to us. Encourage them in the work. We pray for your special blessings on our lives for this week. And again, we pray for those who are here without Christ. Give them no rest. Give them no peace until they trust in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.